We're now opening the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6. We'll read the verses 12 to 15. The Word of the Lord. In these days, he that is Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The word of the Lord. This afternoon, we're looking at what the church confesses in Lord's Day 45, specifically in question and answer 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning prayer. There we see this question and answer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And we confess in response, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. So we confess. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. It's such a bold claim when you think about it. What is the main thing that God wants to see in his adopted children? What is the number one thing, we are saying, which Christians ought to be doing in response to the salvation given them in Jesus Christ? And the Catechism says, prayer. Not loving others as we love ourselves, the second greatest commandment. Not something like going to church. Not humility or some other virtue or character trait. No, we are told that prayer is the number one thing which God wants from us. I think in truth, we do not live this way. There are many teachings in the Catechism. And some of them we are perhaps better at following than others. And I suspect this is one of the ones that we often don't take enough to heart. From personal observation, I suspect that we aren't raising the next generation of believers to live this way. To live as people who think that the most important thing for them to offer to God, to do in response to what God has done, is pray. I have no doubt that some of us are better when it comes to prayer than others. But in my experience, many Christians today when it comes to prayer, primarily have guilt. I've experienced in many a church where the most terrifying question one might be asked on a home visit is, how's your prayer life? And the response ends up being something like, well, it's not as good as it should be. I think many of us recognize that prayer should be a bigger part of our walk with God. We feel guilt about the fact that our prayer lives might be very routine or very rote, not very heartfelt, not very in the moment. But not so much guilt that we're going to do anything about it. So we might say, as believers, how do we fix that? How do we have it so that what we confess about the importance of prayer, how do we live that out? We fix it, we might say, by adjusting our priorities and our sense of what's important. We fix it by beginning every day with the thought that the most important thing we are going to do that day is prayer. As the sermon theme says, don't underestimate the importance of prayer. For it is both how we give thanks and how we request blessings. Prayer is important because prayer is how we maintain our focus on God. And so it is more important that we pray than that we read the Bible, or that we sing praises to his name, or that we share the gospel, or that we do things which help those who are less fortunate. And I say that because if we are not praying about those things, first of all, then it is easy for us to take any of those things and simply make them about us rather than about God. It is easy for us to do those things in a completely unhelpful fashion rather than the God-glorifying fashion. Because one can read the Bible and get nothing from it. I've known many a person who read the Bible because they weren't a believer. It did not impact them in any fashion. There's many a person who has sung praises with their mouth, while their minds were all over the place. There's many a person who shared the gospel primarily out of guilt because they felt like, well, that's the sort of thing I'm really supposed to do. There are many who have helped those who are less fortunate so they can check it off their list of things I ought to do as a Christian. The reason prayer is so vital is because prayer helps us to ensure that in all the other things we might do as part of loving God, serving God, following him, we do it in a way where we're truly being focused on him and not just ourselves. There's nothing more important, we might say, than prayer. At least we might say that seems to have been Jesus' perspective. Luke 5, verse 15 to 16, describes a time when Jesus' earthly ministry was taking off. He was busier than ever doing the will of God. He was teaching people. He was healing them. He was performing miracles. Did he have time to pray? Absolutely. He made time to pray. Luke 5:15-16 mentions, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. People want to hear the gospel about the good news of the kingdom. They want to experience the power of God in their lives. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. It was prayer which Jesus placed before anything else he did. Luke 6:12, we read, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. It's only after an entire night in prayer that the Son of God believes he is at the point to then choose the 12 disciples who would get to play a leading role in spreading the good news about his kingdom and what he would do. And later on, it is only after a night of repeated prayers that Jesus would embark upon his greatest work of redemption. For before he would go to the cross, before he would enter the grave, before he would rise again, before he would ascend to be with the Father, we read of him praying. Matthew 26:42-44. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and he found his disciples sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away. He prayed a third time, saying the words again. Jesus would pray the same message multiple times, gearing himself up for what was to come, seeking from God the strength he needed. So I say, given how important prayer was to our Savior, given how he would put it first before embarking on all the other great things God wanted him to do, it's fair to say that it should also be important to us, to those who believe in him and want to be following him in pleasing the Father as well. Jesus, despite being closer to God the Father than any of us, despite the fact that he was the eternal Son of God who had always been with the Father in eternity, despite being the only person to ever live who has perfectly known the Father's will, and despite being the only person to ever live who is actually perfectly capable of doing that will, nevertheless, regularly took time to pray. If he would do that, how much more so shouldn't that be the case for all of us who are not always as close to the Father as we ought to be, who often aren't sure about what the Father's will for our lives is, who know that we aren't perfectly capable of doing all that God desires? Should we not pray all the more? And yet, we often treat prayer as this quaint little ritual which ought to be done, but isn't that important in the grand scheme of things? Oh, we do it. I have no doubts about that. It's seeing how, you know, prayer for many of us, it is something we will begin our meals with, end our meals with. It is something we will do in our services. It is something we will often do in Christian school environments, something we will do perhaps when we wake up before we go to bed. But so often we just kind of treat it as this thing that has to be done. It's like, why do we pray? Well, because we're supposed to. Rather than seeing prayer as it is, as this vital lifeline between us and God, prayer is to be seen as the thing which fuels and prepares us for anything else we might do. If we want to do something to God's glory, we have to pray about it first. Make no mistake, it is prayer. It allows for the growth of Christian individuals. It is prayer that fuels the growth of Christian churches. Now, in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul begins by telling them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 to 3, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in your Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul heard about all the things happening in Thessalonica. They heard that they were doing works of faith, laboring in love. They were steadfast in hope. And said, awesome. And moved on. He heard that was happening, and his response was to pray for them always. Near the end of that same letter, 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul would tell the believers in Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what God wants us to get to experience. Lives of rejoicing, lives of prayer, lives where we see so many reasons to give thanks, all knowing what his Son has done. And though perhaps one very last thing Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the very last verse, one of the last verses, verse 25, brothers, pray for us. The Apostle Paul was, I imagine, one of the busiest guys around. He was constantly spreading the gospel in new locations. He was constantly trying to build up the church in places where it barely had a foothold, where brand new believers needed to be instructed and raised up. He was frequently doing double duty, you know, working as a tent maker to support himself, all while preaching and teaching in synagogues and house churches as much as he could. He was constantly on the go. But over and over again, he writes to young churches filled with new believers saying the same things. We are praying for you all the time. He says you should be praying yourselves all the time, and you need to pray for us all the time as well. Paul tells the believers in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He tells the believers in Colossae, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He tells the believers in Rome, for God is my witness. He takes an oath, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. How many of us don't feel like we're just too busy to pray? Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, is sometimes famously quoted of having written, "I have all sorts of things to do, books to write, letters to compose. I have an incredibly busy day ahead of me. I cannot imagine beginning it without at least 2 hours of prayer." Now, I don't say that to glorify Martin Luther, to say you need to do 2 hours of prayer before you do anything else. Luther would also admit in the letter to one of his co-workers, Philip Melanchthon, one time he felt immense guilt because he had gone 7 days without praying, without cracking open the Bible. Let's not glorify the figures of the past or men. But let us keep in mind that when life feels overwhelming, when it feels like there is so much to get done, there are so many emergencies and crises affecting ourselves or our families, our businesses, or what have you, the best thing we can always do is stop and pray. The best thing we can ever do in any endeavor, any effort, is to go to the God who controls all things and holds them all in his hand and say, "Help me." And to say that knowing that at his right hand is Jesus Christ, who was willing to die for our good, to help us. And knowing that the Holy Spirit has already been sent to live in our hearts, to intercede for us when our prayers don't make sense. In our minds, they just kind of feel like gobbledygook, and yet he makes them clear. As a church, reaching out to the people around us, sharing the gospel with them, something which ought to be important, something we often want to know more and more about. Often as believers, we feel like we just don't know what to do, what to say, how to reach out to the people around us. We don't even know where to begin. Now pay attention to what the Apostle Paul did, that greatest missionary of the Christian church, who often told people to imitate him as he imitated Christ. What did he do? That the church might grow, that the gospel might go out, that believers might go from being spiritual infants to spiritual giants. He prayed for them a lot. How much are you praying for your church? Not just that your church might get along or be at peace. How much are you praying that other people might come into your church, join your church, desire to be a part of your church? How much are we praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work among us? Because if we are not praying for it, we should not expect it. We should not be surprised if God does not grant it. We're told in the Catechism that God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him. It's a reminder that one of the most important things for us to teach others and to pass along to others is the importance of prayer. But how might we teach others to constantly pray and ask God for his gifts and thank him for them if that isn't something we're used to doing ourselves? How can we teach others this most vital skill or discipline of the Christian faith if for us it is merely a thing of routine or rote repetition or reused trite phrases? How can we teach others to have a relationship with God if we are hardly using that most critical tool in keeping that relation firm and strong? It is through prayer that the Holy Spirit comes to act in our lives. It is through prayer that we are equipped to reach out to others. And so we might say, are we scared of speaking to others about God? In the first place, let us pray. Are we scared of the questions people might ask us about our faith if we live it out openly and boldly? Let us pray. Not sure how we might share the gospel when we don't have many relationships with people who don't already believe? We might pray for opportunity to make some. Prayer, we so often read, prompts the Holy Spirit to work in us and in others. It is like our way of signaling to God where we most desire him to be. And so if the main thing we pray about is that God will bless our food and keep us safe on the road, we should not be surprised if that is indeed the primary thing we receive from him, and many of us have received from him. We regularly eat healthy, nutritious meals, and we regularly seem to travel to and fro. But perhaps there are many other things that we should desire from God and ask the Holy Spirit for. In Acts 4, verse 31, we read this, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Or Acts 8, 15 to 17. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit." I want you to imagine, just imagine, that the Holy Spirit will only act when you pray for him to act. I want you to imagine that he will only convert the people you pray he will convert. And now pray accordingly. Is that how it works? No. God saves all sorts of people that no one was praying for. As he is a sovereign God who does his will, his good pleasure. But I think for us, as limited human beings, not getting to see the full scope of God's plan of salvation and who he will save, it is good for us to have a perspective, an expectation that he will only convert the people we pray he will convert. And so learn to pray accordingly. Learn to pray constantly for that neighbor across the road who you've had a handful of conversations with, and they don't really seem all that interested in knowing more about Christ, about the church. Pray for that person at work whom you'd love to start up a spiritual conversation with, to be able to talk about Jesus, to be able to talk about life eternal. Pray as if your relationship with God depended on it, and pray as if the salvation of others depended upon it. Not so much because it does in the grand scheme of God's plan of salvation, but because that is how it gets modeled for us in God's word. And we see Jesus, the Son of God, constantly praying to his Father, constantly seeking from him the strength he needs. And we see the apostles going out and constantly praying desperately that God will save some, that God will grow his church. Pray with the conviction that through prayer we have the ability given to us graciously to directly signal the Holy Spirit and tell him where he's most needed. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the wisdom or the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we ought to know very well, as Reformed Christians, as people showing up at this Reformed church, that we can't spread the Christian faith in our own strength, or through our own wisdom, or our own clever arguments, or our own great apologetics. We know what is ultimately needed, and that is for God to be at work. So how often are we asking him to do that work? How often do we pray, God, send people our way. Send them through these doors or send them into our lives. How often do we pray, give me opportunities to have conversations about Jesus Christ with others? What we need, perhaps more than anything else, if we are going to share the gospel as a church, is to be a church that is praying for the gospel to be shared. It's easy to underestimate the importance of prayer. Let's not. Let us recognize it for the beautiful and incredible privilege that it is. We are assured that when we pray, the God of the entire universe is listening. The God who rules, guides, directs all things will listen. And we know that because his Son, whom he sent, is at his right hand. And we know that because he has gone to the effort of sending his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. As believers, we ought to pray as if the future depended upon it. To pray, recognizing we should not expect more from God than we ask of him. It's easy for us to have small prayer requests, to think small things of prayer. Let us have a vision that is bigger because we have a God who is bigger. Let us pray as if the future of our church, as if the health of our church depended upon it. Let us pray for ourselves. Let us pray for the people in the pews around us. Let us pray for the people living around us. Let us pray for people we have never even met. The Apostle Paul did. Let us pray that God would do incredible things that we might get to witness, knowing he hears those prayers. Amen.